It's a strange passage that we are coming to this morning because there are a lot of speculations within the book of Revelation, of course. And today we'll be looking at chapter 8. And I hope you're ready, and we'll never be ready until we look to God in prayer. Let's all look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you because you're the author of the word, and you're the one who is going to teach us. And we ask that, Lord, as we stand in your presence this morning, we just want to ask that you will teach us as much as we are eagerly waiting your voice. And we do know that you will never disappoint us. Father, as we look at this difficult passage, we know that you're the one who will open our eyes, and not only do that, you will also want to change our lives. And much as we have spent time studying, we know that it is not for our knowledge only, but we do want to be changed. And we want to be found living a life that is pleasing, a life that is holy, and that we'll be found ready for your coming. So truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 8. I've entitled it The Hush Before the Flush. All right. Some of you do know that just last month, Evelyn and myself, we were in Beijing for a couple of days, about a week. And we did see some sights, and let me just share with you some pictures. This is a very well-known picture. It's a picture of the entrance to the Forbidden City, but opposite it, you do know that it is the Tiananmen Square, and it was in the news a lot this recently. And as we went into the Forbidden City, it's amazing. Of course, we see that on TV a lot, but on TV, what you see is just the set. It's a mock-up, you know. It's not the real thing, but this is the real thing, all right? And inside, they try to refurbish it. It's pretty good shape. And then 10 a.m. in the morning, just take a look at that. There's zillions of people pushing to get in, just pushing to get in. And we did take time to see the main courts where business was conducted and where the emperor stay and so forth. But what we didn't know that morning was that particular day, it closes at 12 noon. And kind of, we were disappointed. But hey, we're already there. So, when it was kind of quite near noon, we hear a lot of this loud speaker coming out with announcements, and they say, "Hi folks," but of course they didn't say it in this way, they said it in Mandarin, you know. They say, "Hi folks, it's closing time, it's closing time," and they keep on going on and on, "It's closing time." And, you know, being typical blue-blooded Singaporeans, we try to cram as much in as possible. We try to go into the quarters where the concubines are staying, and the library, and so forth, you know. But as we try to go into some of these places, we found doors shut in our faces. They literally shut them in your faces. And you got to get out. But if you're already in, what they did is they will shut the other half. All right? Can you see? It's just half. And while we are getting out, we are trying to get out, there are people still trying to get in. All right? And if you notice, there's a little devil trying to get out also. Can you see that? Right. And when we got out of the whole city, we were kind of so relieved because we were kind of almost crushed to death. And as we step out of one of the gates behind, I looked back and I saw half the gate was already shut. The gate is now half closed. You know what? a day is coming when God, like this great gatekeeper, He's going to say to all of us, "Hey folks, it's closing time." And as we study the book of Revelation, it is really about the closing time of history. History is coming to an end, and you and I, we're all living on the edge of eternity. And the church will be raptured, will be taken out of this crumbling world, and the terrible anger of God will begin to be poured out on planet Earth and all the wicked people who are left behind. And in Revelation 6, in our last study, we saw Jesus taking the scroll with seven seals, and He started to open them, to break the seals. And the first four seals, you would remember, it is what we commonly would call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. All right, and take a look at this chart. The first one is the Antichrist coming and bringing false peace, promising false peace to the earth. But there will never be peace, because Jesus, only Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. And then we have the second rider, the second horseman, who brought war, and the third one, famine, and finally, death and Hades. The fifth seal, when it was broken, we saw under the altar, we saw saints who were saved during the tribulation, but they were martyred, and they were crying out to God, "Lord, how long? How long before You avenge our death?" Those murderers are still walking on planet Earth, and "Lord, when are You going to get them?" And Jesus turned to them and told them, "Wait. Wait a little longer, because there are more martyrs coming just behind You." And we saw on the sixth seal, there is this massive destruction, because there was this great earthquake that will move all the mountains and all the islands. It all moved. And this is what we call the mother of all earthquake. And stars falling from the skies, and yet we find that people at that time, we thought they would turn to God and repent and say, "God, I'm sorry, I've been stupid." But yet we find that they rather hide from the wrath of God, or they would rather choose to die because their hearts are hardened. This is a chart that we will be referring to every now and then, so get used to it. We'll keep filling them up as we go along. In Revelation 7, we had a parenthesis. A parenthesis is an interlude, and I want to show you this timeline. This is a timeline, and it shows the 7-year tribulation period. After the rapture, you and I immediately will be standing before Jesus, giving an account of how you and I have spent our life on planet Earth. All right? And then the tribulation begins. And we saw the six seals, the seal number 1 to 6. And all this would take place within the first half of the tribulation. But the parenthesis is to fill us in, to tell us what has happened simultaneously, at the same time. And in chapter 7, we are told that God actually sealed 144,000 Jews. They were sealed for the purpose of identification, that they belong to Him. They were sealed also for protection. And they were sealed also for service. That during the tribulation, they are going to be God's witnesses on planet Earth. And I really believe that they were sealed somewhere at the beginning of the tribulation period. Right? And during the first half of the tribulation, they were going everywhere telling people about Jesus and how they too can have eternal life. life, and we read how multitudes of people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, they came to Jesus. And we said that they did a great job. And again, here, we need to notice God's grace, even during a time of tribulation. God was gracious because he doesn't want any to perish. But in today's passage, when the seventh seal is open, and you need to remember that the scroll, you remember Jesus took the title deed of the earth to redeem the earth back. It's a scroll with seven seals only. So the seventh seal is really the last and the final seal. And that's the last requirement for Jesus to redeem back the earth to himself. So, just bear that in mind. The other thing you need to know about the seventh seal is that this seventh seal contains the full force of God's wrath. And it's the most terrible anger of God displayed at any time. It'll never ever be repeated. And this will be poured out on wicked men and women. And some of you sitting here, you may say, well, you know, Pastor John, I'm not so wicked. I'm all right. But Jesus would call you wicked, rebellious, if you refuse to accept his love and grace. If you refuse to surrender to his lordship. And the wrath of God, we're going to see in the seventh seal, it's going to be flushed down from heaven in great torrents. And this anger is going to come down on planet Earth in increasing intensity and increasing frequency. But just before the wrath of God is poured out, we read in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. What is the meaning of this silence? What is the reason for this silence? What's the purpose? That we're going to find out later. But first, I want to give you an idea what it is like when a crisis or a disaster comes upon you in a huge torrent, flushing and carrying everything away. Let me show you some photographs. In 2009, that's kind of like 4 years ago, Evelyn and myself, we were at this beautiful golf course called Cananas Keys in Alberta, Calgary, Alberta. It's one of the voted one of the most beautiful golf courses in the world because it's right up there in the mountains. It's 5,000 feet above sea level, you can imagine. And still from there, you can see huge peaks. And what a great sight. We enjoyed a game there. And here's a picture of some friends that we're playing with. And in a short space of just 4 years, that was June 2009. And let me show you June 2013, just a couple of months back. This is what happened. The river broke its bank and the whole course was completely destroyed. And it pains me even to show you these pictures. How many of you golf other than my wife? Then you won't know my pain. This is an aerial photo. All right, this is the clubhouse we went to, and look at all the water everywhere. It's everywhere. Can you see how deep the water cut right through? In some places, it's 2 meters deep. And the water just keep coming and coming. All right. No more fairways, no more greens. It's just like that. More like a river. Might as well go fishing instead of golfing. And as we sit here today, they are considering whether to repair it. but it's going to cost a lot of money. Right? And quite unlikely they'll do it. What a waste. But the water just keep coming in huge torrent. It didn't stop. A little bit further back, you remember in 2011, the tsunami that hit Fukushima in Japan and many other cities. It just kept coming. And it washed a lot of houses and ships inland for about 10 miles inland. Can you imagine water going 10 miles inland? And then more recently, of course, we have the Typhoon Haiyan, which destroyed much of Tacloban and many other cities in the Philippines. More than 5,000 people died. 9.7 million people displaced. Today, as you and I are sitting here, they're struggling. And people, I don't know whether if you can imagine what it is like. If you watch TV, these guys on TV were screaming 3 or 4 days into the flood. They were screaming for food, for water, for shelter. They say they cannot take it anymore. And there were others in other parts of the cities. They were looting and raping. Just three or four days into it. And the tribulation is going to last 7 years. Can anybody take it? And Jesus says no. Unless the days are shortened, no flesh can survive that. And it's not good to be left behind in the tribulation. But before God pours all this out on planet Earth because of our rebellion, there is going to be a deafening silence. Verse 1 tells us. But let me quickly give you the three major divisions of this chapter. That in between the hush and the flush, there's a push. All right? And the push is a prayer. We'll get into them one by one. We'll look into hush first. Verse 1 tells us that there is a silence for like about half an hour. What is this hush? In the Greek, silence, it comes from the root word which is taken to mean hiss, like a snake hissing, or hush, much like when we say shh. There is to be a hush. And a lot of people have tried to explain this, and some very wild speculations. We won't go into them. But you and I, we must always go back to the Bible and say, what does the Bible have to say about silence? And for silence to occur in heaven, number one, it is important. It is important. Why? Because it is not the norm. In heaven, there is never any silence. Why? Because we have read that in heaven, you've got the four creatures, the 24 elders, and you've got the angels and the saints and who are surrounding the throne, and they're constantly adoring God, praising Him, worshiping Him. So how can there be silence? But for half an hour silence, they have to stop all their conversations. All the harps have to stop. And all the little chatters have to stop. And this is the only one event in the history of our human history that we could ever think of when heaven came to a grinding halt. When everybody had to hold their breath for 30 minutes. Because why? Because the wrath of God is about to be poured out. God is about finally going to open the floodgates of His judgment. And it's going to be so frightful that even eternal activities in heaven has got to come to a stop. So what is the meaning of this silence? I can suggest to you three possible reasons. Silence in the Bible is always taken to mean or to show awe and reverence before God. We see that in Habakkuk 2:20 and Zechariah 2:13. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Zechariah said, "Be silent." Literally, the word means hush. "Be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling." And then another interesting verse that we have from the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah was very specific this time when he spoke about silence. He said that silence is actually an anticipation that something dreadful is about to happen. Something dreadful is about to happen. God is trying to get our attention. And this is what he said in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. "Be silent before the sovereign God, for the day of the Lord is near." Be silent before the sovereign Lord. And we touch on the word sovereign. And only God is sovereign. He is the Creator, Almighty God. He can do what he likes. Because whatever he does is always fair, is always right. And Zephaniah is saying, "Be silent." And I think this is the 30 minutes why they were all holding their breath. And God is trying to get our attention. And you know what? Today, as we see many things happening around us, bad things, whether in the Philippines or in Afghanistan, I believe God is trying to get our attention. But of course, we must never say that the Filipinos are very wicked people. That's why this thing happened to them. Because we Singaporeans are no better. We're just as wicked, or if not, more wicked. But in all these things that's happening, it is a run-up to the coming of Jesus, and God is trying to get our attention. But people just refuse. We just keep trying to explain it away. Or it's global warming and this and that. You know, we try all kinds of natural explanations. But it is not. It is God trying to get our attention to tell us that, hey, we need to turn and repent and go back to him. What does he want to do? Now that he has got everyone's attention, God wants us to know that the seventh seal is the final, it's the last, and it's the most terrifying wrath that's going to come. And within this seventh seal, you do need to know that it contains seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, contains the seven bowls. So the last seal, the seventh seal, actually contains the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Take a look at this diagram. Maybe it will help you to understand. When we come to the last seal, this seventh seal, when it's broken, it opens up to the seven trumpets. When we come to the last trumpet, then that last trumpet will open up to the seven bowls. And that seven bowls would open up into the millennium. That will be the last. All right? So, if you notice, something is moving up there. All right, it's going in that direction. So it's linear. It's one thing happen after another in rapid succession, in increasing intensity and increasing frequency. And as you and I sit here today, do you hear of more things happening? More wars, more earthquakes, more disasters happening? And it is not going to stop. it is going to get worse. We're not in the tribulation yet, but you and I, we are just having a sample, a small inkling of what is going to happen in the future. And this is what God is giving to us to get our attention. And all these things, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, are necessary for the redemption of the earth. Let's take a look at the first trumpet. Verse 2 tells us, Revelation chapter 8, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." All right, trumpets are the most significant of all the musical instruments in the Bible. And I personally think that the word trumpet here probably refers to the shofar. All right? It's not the metal trumpet that you and I are accustomed to. But maybe it's metallic. I don't really know. But I tend to lean to the use of the shofar here. And Numbers 10 gives us some of the uses for the trumpet. The trumpet is used to signal, to send out signals to the people to come to the tabernacle to worship and to praise. All right, look at Numbers 10. All right, most of it is there. And also to move forward when they were in the Sinai. Remember, they were wandering around? And when it's time to move, then the trumpet would sound. Thirdly, it is also to get men ready for war. And lastly, it's not the last, but fourthly, it is to announce a holy day or a festival. When a festival is happening, they will sound the shofar. After you get to hear the real shofar, right? We'll get Chong to play it after. So you get an audio experience as well. And if any of you got weak heart, you may want to step out for a little while. All right. Today, God is still using the trumpet to signal to you and to me. And there is one trumpet that you and I should be looking forward to hear. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul said, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed." There's going to be one last trumpet. Most of us will probably be in the ground. I don't know, unless Christ comes in the next half an hour. But we'll all be raised from the dead and given an incorruptible body fitted for living in heaven. We'll be changed. But let me tell you that there is another trumpet that none of us would want to hear, because that trumpet signals doom. Joel 2:1 tells us, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand." Joel, yes, he was speaking to the nation of Israel, who have been constantly going away from God, running after idols, living adulterously in idolatry. And Joel warned them that the trumpet is going to sound very soon, and all of you who are in this land ought to tremble, because you have been living in sin. And the day of the Lord, the day of reckoning, the day of judgment, the day of accounting is coming. Before God's anger is flushed down, there is a 30-minute silence. And yes, it could have been out of awe and reverence for God. And yes, it could have been in anticipation of something dreadful to come, can I suggest to you a third possible reason? That God wants to tell the Marthas that He knows and He has heard their prayers and He's responding to them right now. It's going to happen right now. God has not forgotten their prayers. And today, people, I just want to encourage you. Sometimes when we pray, Satan would love to have you think that your prayer would hit, go rise up as far as only the ceiling, and then you'll bounce off the ceiling and then fall flat on the ground. God is on vacation. He's in somewhere in Canada playing golf. He didn't hear you. That's what Satan would love you to believe. But that's a lie. And God wants all of us to know that He knows, He heard, and He will respond. He has not forgotten you. God is going to act. And that we find in verse 3, Revelation chapter 8 to 5. Let me read it for you. Another angel who had got a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints, and on the golden altar before the throne, the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Here we see God speaking about the prayers of the saints. Prayers sometimes could be described as a push. A push is nothing more than praying until something happens. Don't give up. Keep praying. Be persistent in our prayers. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Don't give up. And what we've just read is a picture of the layout of the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, which is only a copy of the real one which is in heaven. So in verse 3, we were told that there was this altar and incense were offered at that altar. Let me just quickly give you an idea of what it looks like in those days. This is a tabernacle with cloth walls surrounding it. And the tabernacle is here, all right? And there's only one entrance. And the tabernacle faces east. And as they were traveling around 40 years in the desert, that's how they worship. Every time God moved, they will have to take everything down and move it. So that's a mobile kind of a tent, right? And here we have the layout of the tabernacle. You come in from here. This is where they offer all the animals, and this is the place where they get water to wash. And the entrance into the holy place, this is called the holy place, where this is the table of showbread, the menorah, and the altar of incense. And then we have the holy of holies here, where the Ark of the Covenant is being placed. And very important, this is the veil. It's a very thick veil, at least 12 inches thick from top to bottom. All right. So this would give you an idea of the layout. When chapter 8 verse 3 tells us the angel came to the altar. All right. This is the altar of incense. And he used a censer. A censer is... It's like a plate, a metal plate for holding burning coals. and then they'll put it on the altar and throw incense on it, and then the nice aroma, the smoke, would rise up, representing the prayers of the saints, and God would receive their prayers. But verse 5 tells us that the angel after that took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This part tells us that the prayer of the saints are very effective and powerful. Using the prayers, it's being hurled down on the earth. And whenever you and I come across this three words, thunder, lightning, and earthquake, it always represents God speaking or when He's taking action. God loves to hear us pray. We are His children. He loves to hear our voices. And we do need to know that our prayers are very powerful and they are effective. But the problem here in Singapore is that while we have all this freedom to worship, to pray, to study the Bible, to own Bibles even, we don't make use of this freedom that often. I was just reading the other day an account in some of the Middle Eastern countries. If you're caught with a Bible, do you know what they'll do to you? To prevent you from even flipping the pages, they actually will cut your fingers. They will slice up into small bits. And that would hopefully deter you from flipping the pages of the Bible anymore. We as disciples, you and I know, if we're honest, we don't pray enough. But we need to look at the example of Jesus Himself. He spent so much time fellowshipping and communicating with His Father. He is our example. And many times we don't even realize how effective our prayers and powerful they are and important to God. That's the weapon that God has left with us to fight our spiritual battles. And so often we don't see the need to pray unless our backs are against the wall, isn't it? All right. When we're in trouble, right? Tomorrow is the results. Man, tonight I've never prayed that hard before in my whole life. Or you're gonna see the boss tomorrow. You'll pray like crazy. Can I just encourage you? Can I challenge you to give priority to studying the Word of God, to worshiping God on Sundays, to spend time praying, even together with us? Once a month, we meet as a church. Come and pray with us. And we as pastor and elders and leaders here, we love you and we want to be praying for you. Remember, the time has come for God to answer the prayers of the martyrs. Judgment is coming, and it will come like a great flash. When the seventh seal was opened, the seven trumpets started. Verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. Verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the first angel sounded his trumpet. Mm-hmm. I want you to remember that sound. Because one day, we're going to hear that sound again. Thank you, Chong. Just to let you know, he was trained in Israel. All right, he's been to Israel, so he was trained there. Thank you. That was a good job. All right. Trumpet number one, when it was sounded, we call that the plague was on all vegetation. On all, one third of all vegetation. Because verse 7 tells us what? A third of the earth was burned up. Earth. It's just the land. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all. And I want you to notice the word all, because some people thought that it's only a third of the green grass. All the grass was burned up. This trumpet, when it sounded, the magnitude of it will be unparalleled. It will never be this bad again. Because can you and I imagine for a moment what happens when the earth was burned up, one third, and then one third of the trees gone. All the grass is burned up. Quite certainly, you and I know that it would mean worldwide devastation. Take a look at this chart. Now we're looking at this column, all right? The trumpet, when it sounded. To the earth, hail and fire came down, and we have one-third earth, one-third trees, and all the grass burn up. When all these things are happening, I want you to notice that the first three is on earth, and then this is on the in the cosmic, in the heavens, all right? It's affected too. So we'll go through one by one, but now, just to give you a broad picture, it's going to happen in stages. First, the trees, the grass, and when that happens, you know, it's going to upset our ecology. There'll be no more balance. But when God directed it at man in the first three or first four, it is at the world. The last three we're going to see later, it will be affecting man. It will touch our skin. All right. So it's going to come in stages. And this is something which I think God understands how we work, how our mind works, because it's going to come closer and closer. And all the time, people will harden their hearts and they will be trying to explain it away. But the first four would be on God's creation. And here it would just suffice for me to say that for so often, many of us love to believe in evolution rather than a personal loving God who created us. And the evolutionists, they will say God did not create the universe, man simply created God. But there will come a time, and I assure you, that there will be no more atheists. There will only be rebellious people with hardened hearts. Because as we ask ourselves the question, how could one third of all vegetation be burned up? We don't know. Right? Could it be a nuclear explosion? We don't know. It is possible. We just heard, before the Cold War, there were 700,000 nuclear warheads. 700,000 nuclear warheads. Can you imagine what that could do? It could destroy the whole planet 20, 30 times over. Yes, they say they are trying to reduce it, but where is it going to? Who knows? It is still with us. One thing we do know, we do know the impact. It's going to impact us. It's going to impact the balance of carbon dioxide and oxygen. It's going to impact vegetation which the animals need, and we need the vegetation too. And it's going to bring about death and illness and poor health. Can you imagine famine and devastation for 3.5 years? You and I remember not too long ago in Singapore here, we had the haze. The PSI went up to what? 200? Or was it higher? 400. You could almost kind of take a knife and cut. You know, you need to cut as you walk. It's unbelievable. I couldn't play golf. It was that bad. And we were crying, and we were kind of crying at our neighbor and telling them, hey, come on, stop it. But this is going to go on and on and on for 3.5 years. The second trumpet, when it sounded, it was a plague on the sea. Verse 8 tells us, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 8 tells us, a huge mountain. What is that? It could be a meteorite, asteroid. We don't know. But an asteroid or meteorite, when it's coming into Earth's surface, it starts to burn. Right? Could be. We don't know. But we do know that what's going to happen is that one third of the sea turned into blood, and then one third of sea creatures killed. Seafood is going to be expensive, people, and one third of ships destroyed. And many commentators believe that for one third of ships to be destroyed, this probably is referring to the Mediterranean Sea. Because in the Mediterranean Sea today, it contains one third of the world's total number of ships. And you know, in the Mediterranean, they are well known for shipbuilding. Right? They were the first seafarers. They think that it actually went into the Mediterranean. But we don't know. But take a look at this. One third of the sea creatures died, and the sea turned red. Is it possible for the sea to turn red? Yes. All right. And this is the picture in China. I don't know which part of China, but the river went red. And not too long ago, you would remember in Hong Kong, the red algae came to the shore, and a lot of the fish died because the algae would suffocate the fish. And the fish would just float up. And how many of you would like to be there amongst the rotting fish? It stings. But this is what possibly can happen, because we have already seen it happen. The third trumpet. It's a plague on fresh waters. Ha! From the sea now, God is going to the fresh waters. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. This is another star. Again, it could be a meteorite. We don't know. Right? And it fell to the earth, and it hit a third of the rivers and the springs of water. These are what we call fresh water. These are water that you and I drink. Not sea water, but fresh waters. And the name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood actually... Really, this could be it. I don't know. All right, it could be many. There are many rivers. I don't know how it's going to affect a third of the rivers and all the fresh drinking water. Wormwood really is just a very bitter substance. It's a bitter substance. And we don't know that many years back in Russia, this place called Chernobyl. Chernobyl is another word for wormwood. All right? And during that time, when they read this in Revelation, apparently there are some who are convinced that the Bible is the truth, and there are some who came to faith. That's what they say. I don't have any evidence of that. All right? But the water became bitter, and men died because they drank from it. Bitter water. All right? I won't go much into this thing about the bitter water. You remember in Exodus 15, when the water turned bitter because they were complaining at this place called Marah, and then a tree was cast into it to make it sweet again. If you like, do your own reading. All right, I'm sure there is some nuggets that you could glean from that. One third of the waters became bitter. Can you imagine that? That you have nothing to drink, and you say, "Oh, Pastor John, good news. We have got a desalination plant here. It's not going to be enough." All right, but it's going to affect human beings again. Then we have the fourth trumpet, the fourth and final one that we'll be looking at today. The plague is now cast on the cosmos, the heavens. Verse 12 tells us, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Here is one event that the sun was struck. When the sun was struck, it affects the moon and the stars because they simply reflect the light from the sun. And it's going to affect our daylight and our night. The daytime will be shorter. And the Bible tells us here, it will be a third dimmer, darker. And the night will be very, very dark. And at this point again, you and I can almost imagine all the scientists, the atheists, the newscasters, they will be trying desperately to explain it away. And I can tell you at this point, they have run out of explanation. Because there's no way you can explain how the sun became dimmer. And God tells us, one day the sun will be struck. Struck with what? I don't know. Could it be another planet collided with it? We don't know. I hope you're not frustrated with the fact that I tell you I don't know. Because really, I don't know. All right? But we do know what is going to happen. The sun will be struck. And with the loss of solar heat, you and I can know how it's going to affect our lives, the plant lives, and the animals. It's not just going to be uncomfortable, people. We're going to suffer. Right? Our food supply will be badly affected. And not only that, have you ever imagined when you have got longer nights? What is going to happen? Let me tell you, the crime rate is going to rise. All right? The crime rate is going to rise. God is going to stir the people of that time up in ways which they can never imagine. But will they finally turn back to God? Will they come crying to God, repenting? We're going to find that out in our next study, next Sunday. But I just want to, again, remind you of the grace of God. And you say, Pastor John, can you still see grace in all this? Yes, because only one third was destroyed. Only one third was destroyed. God is still patient, waiting for people to turn back to him. God will be making another desperate but loving attempt to give a warning to people. How do we know? Because we find that in verse 13. Verse 13 says, as I watched, I heard an angel. In some of your translation in NIV, it's probably the word eagle, which is not accurate. The King James is better. It's a word, I heard an angel that was flying in mid-air calling out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. God is giving them another warning. God sent an angel crying out to them, woe, 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 warning them that there are three more very, very terrifying judgments to come. Repent, God is telling them, because there are three more angels who are about to sound the trumpet blasts. I know sometimes we all feel very uncomfortable. We don't like to hear all this. We love good news. We like movies that have great endings. And the boy met the girl and they got married and they live happily ever after. We will. We will live happily ever after with Jesus. But first, God is just. God is righteous. He must punish evil. He must punish wickedness. But as you and I feel terrified today, hearing all this, you and I need to know that God takes sin seriously, and so should we. We have become so good at ignoring God's voice. But God sent an angel to the inhabitants of the earth that a terrible curse is coming. Why? You will find out in next week, because the next three trumpets will release demons, supernatural demons, to torment the wicked. How is it going to happen? We'll find out next Sunday. But right now, I just want you to remember that God is long-suffering. And people, because of His long-suffering, His patience, we tend to think that God don't punish us. God didn't see it. But that's not true. It's because of God's grace that you and I today, we don't have to face this awful judgment of God. We are sinners saved by grace. And yet we find here that God is slow to anger and abundant in mercy. At the same time, I want to warn you. I want to bring it to your notice that while we can see God's grace, but here you would remember that when the seals were opened up, the first seal, when the earthquake happened, one quarter of the earth's population were killed. One quarter. 25%. Every four, one will die. Look around you. All right? Four of you, which one want to die? Choose. But notice here that when the trumpets were blown, the Bible tells us one third. So it's one out of three now will die. God is telling us that all His judgments and wrath are coming in greater intensity. Greater intensity. He's turning up the screw. So today, it is time for us to be sharing with our family, our friends, our classmates about Jesus. It is time for each of us to be ready. Are you ready? Or are you still happily doing your own thing? We need to be ready because Jesus can come anytime. And the three woes, as we've just read, they are directed at who? They're directed at the inhabitants of the earth. Can I ask you, where's your dwelling place? Where's your home today? Is this world your home? It's not. We are all passing through. At most, it's a 70-year journey. We are just passing through, making a pit stop. Our destination is heaven because Jesus is going to come back. So the things that we have around us, hold it lightly. Don't grip it. Don't grip it so hard like you refuse to let go. Have eternity in view and share the good news. Because by doing so, you and I will be laying up treasures in heaven. And to get ready, let's live according to the principles of the Bible. And today, some of you, I don't know. If I were to ask you, when was the last time you spoke to somebody about Jesus? Last week? Last month? Last year? Oh, Pastor John, you know, I've got no time. Sure. It is closing time. And you and I will one day be checking out from here. When the trumpet blasts, you will leave everything behind. And when we stand before Jesus, we want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the rest of the Lord. Come in." We don't want to be caught up, raptured, you know, struggling and say, "Hey, you know, I've not enjoyed my super sports car. Just bought it yesterday." It's not going to be of any use at all. Today, God is speaking to all of us, not just warning the world, but He's also warning us. Amos 3:7 tells us, Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plan to His servants, the prophets. God does not do anything without revealing His plan. He tells us, He warns us ahead of time. And how does He warn us? Through His servants, the prophets. And the prophets have spoken. And you know, consider yourself warned. You have been warned. You have been told what is coming. And it will be foolish for us to ignore it. How are you going to live your life? Amos 4:12 continues to tell us, "Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Israel has wandered far away from God. Where are you today? And God is saying to all of us, prepare to meet your God. Yes, we need to work. Yes, we need to study. Yes, we have responsibilities at home. But those things shouldn't be your all-consuming priority. If those things are, then it's wrong. You're not prepared. And I'm just going to finish up here by challenging you again that if today, if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, today is the time you need to give your life to Jesus and start to walk after Him in obedience. That will be the most exciting, rewarding, purposeful life you will ever experience. And for the rest of us, we need to get ready. And I'm going to hand the time back to Derek, and I just want to say to all of you, consider yourself warned.